We are going to talk about Gideon this morning. He was a judge in ancient Israel. Now, being a judge back then didn't mean you sat in a courtroom. It meant you were on the battlefield. You were a military leader. So after Gideon's wool test, Gideon engages in his very first battle. And he's got 32,000 soldiers signed up. And Gideon is thinking, wow, look at all these guys. But God thinks, Gideon, your army is just way too big. Now, before I launch any further into this, I want us to take a little group quiz. First question. Which country has the biggest population?
China.
It's India. Yes, it is India. They have 1.4 billion. They did overtake China, so China was close, but they overtook them. What is the world's tallest mountain? Yes, it is. What type of tree is the tallest?
Redwood.
Yes, or the redwood, yep. Who is the world's richest man? Did somebody say Alberto? It's Elon Musk. He overtook this French guy recently. I forget the French guy's name, but Elon overtook him. So now let's try this set of questions. Which country has the smallest population?
Liechtenstein.
I don't know how many people Liechtenstein has, but Vatican City. Who knew it was a country, and it has about 850 people. That's it. What is the world's smallest mountain? The smallest. It's Greylock in Massachusetts. What is the type of tree which is the shortest? It's a dwarf willow, what's 2 inches tall. Now, who is the world's poorest man? You're never going to get this. Oh, Justin. Justin is the world's poorest man. I'm going to scratch off my answer. Technically, it's this French guy by the name of Jerome Kervel, and he is $63 billion in debt and has zero assets. So he's considered the world's poorest man. Now, I think we got more questions right when we were answering the biggest instead of what is the smallest. That's because we tend to respect and remember the big things in life, and we tend to dismiss or ignore the small things. In every aspect of our lives, we tend to believe bigger is better. The way of thinking bigger is better has even bled into our churches. We have the mistaken idea that God can do more with a bigger church. There are millions of folks out there in this country sitting in their churches at this very moment who are just like us. They are members of small congregations. They live with this vague sort of feeling that we're just not that important because our church isn't as big as the congregation on the other side of town. The mega church on the other side of town is really important, and it does important ministry. However, we should never give in to an inferiority complex or waste 1 second comparing ourselves to them. Respected church expert Christian Swartz insists that small churches are often more healthy and fruitful than our bigger churches. We have seen this in our church with one answer to prayer after another. Smaller churches are necessary. We contribute more than we'll ever know. It's a shame to feel less significant or hidden in the shadows of our much larger sister churches around the corner. Our world needs all kinds of churches, yes, even us small ones. The stats tell us that 10 small churches will accomplish more than one large church in any given year's time. My point is, let's not compare ourselves to bigger churches, because when it comes to spiritual matters, God loves to use small things to do big stuff. Like the Bible says, a little bit of faith moves mountains. A little bit of yeast makes a lot of bread. And like I always say, we're small, but we're mighty. When God wanted to create a new nation, he didn't start off with Christopher Columbus. He used a nomadic man and woman who were way too old to have kids. When God wanted to lead his people out of slavery, he didn't start with Billy Graham. He started with a stuttering loner who knew more about sheep than he did people. When God wanted a great king for the Israelites, he didn't start off with Alexander the Great. He used a rock-throwing kid. When God wanted a savior for the world, he didn't start off with John Wayne. He started off with a little baby in a manger. Ministers need to be reminded that the first part of the word minister is mini, M-I-N-I. We get our word from the Latin root meaning small things, as in minuscule. Ministry literally means to be involved in small things, mini things. As a member of the clergy, I am a minister and not a biggie-ster. I am to be involved in little acts and small gestures and everyday service. The world tends to pay more attention to the things which are big and to people that have big personalities, big jobs, big reputations. However, those with big personality, jobs, and reputations are quickly forgotten. I've already forgotten who won the Grammy this year, but I've never forgotten Van singing with the band in 2016. A month from now, you will forget exactly what I said today, but you will still be able to remember the kind words that a friend said to you even 10 years ago. With God, less is really more. Consider the account from Mark 12, 41 through 43. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." Within this teaching, Jesus is telling us that less is more. The widow gave far less than others, yet Jesus said she gave more than anybody else. Now back to Gideon. His army is already small. It's 32,000 against 135,000. But God still thinks his army is too big. God gave the reason he thinks it's too big in Judges 7:2. "If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength." With the odds being 4-1, Israel could crow about how they, a group of underdogs, beat the bigger and better army. But God wanted everybody to know that it was his victory. So God decides, we got to subtract some of these soldiers. God tells Gideon to let all the soldiers who are afraid to fight go home. So I imagine Gideon's eyes get big as saucers as he watches 22,000 of his soldiers head for the hills. Now they only have 10,000 guys left. They are outnumbered 13-1. But God wants to subtract even more soldiers. So God instructs Gideon in Judges 7:4-6. "Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them to determine who will go with you and who will not." When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, "Divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream." Only 300 of all the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream. After the water test, Gideon ends up with only 300 guys. The Israeli army is now outnumbered 450-1. In God's opinion, that's just right. Bigness can be a hindrance to God. It's a lot harder to rely on God when we have plenty of resources. It's hard to be big and need God when we have all the things that we need. When we're big, it's hard to give credit to God. Author Gary Inrig wrote, "You cannot be too small for God to use, but you can be too big." Even though the army is small, God is going to give Gideon a big win. Gideon is in a place where his only hope now is in God. How we hate being in weak places. Yet it is in our weakest places that God does some of his greatest work. God knows that Gideon needs reassurance. He already gave him reassurance with the wet and dry wool. But he needs it even more now because his army is so small. We have to notice that when God tells Gideon to do something hard, he doesn't just fold his arms and sit back and expect Gideon to just get busy. God is well aware that Gideon is afraid. So God sends him out on an intelligence mission. He overhears a conversation between two enemy soldiers, and the soldiers discuss a very strange dream. In ancient times, dreams were used to predict the future. In the dream, a hard loaf of barley bread rolls into the Midianite camp and flattens one of the tents. The dream is interpreted that the Midianite camp will be knocked over by a small nobody. Gideon is that small nobody. He is so overwhelmed by the interpretation of this dream that all he can do now is worship God, and he is now mentally prepared to be a mighty warrior. Gideon goes back to his camp, and he announces a very strange battle plan. We read it in Judges 7, 16 through 22. He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave each man a ram's horn and a clay jar with a torch in it. Then he said to them, "Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp, and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon." It was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly, they blew the ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held the blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled. The Midianites are sleeping away, it's midnight, and they wake up to an explosion of noise, of light and movement coming from all directions. They thought they were being attacked by an army even bigger than they were. The first phase of the battle wasn't even between Israel and Midian. The Midianites were so confused by all of the chaos that they fought themselves. It won't be because you're a big shot in the kingdom of God that you will impact the world. It will be because you are a small servant doing many deeds for God. You are fun-sized, not king-sized. God uses small things over and over to accomplish his purposes. Moses' rod defeated the armies of Egypt. David's stones brought down a giant. Rahab's rope saved her whole family. A young boy's loaves and fishes fed thousands. Here, Gideon's small army takes down a huge army of the Midianites. It was October 2, 1996, when Aero Peru Flight 603 took off from Lima, Peru. They didn't get very far when the pilots started noticing that their flight instruments weren't working. And this was kind of weird because that airplane was only 4 years old. It should be working fine. And it was a dark and a stormy night over the Pacific Ocean. And the instruments began to indicate that they were going too slow. And then a second later, it indicated they were going too fast. The instrument said, "You're flying too high. You're flying too low." So the crew finally had to quit looking at the instruments because the dials were going up and down and round like a yo-yo. The pilots immediately declared an emergency and turned around. They were hoping to get back to Lima. The originating airport sent another aircraft to meet their jet and guide it back in. Flying over water at night in stormy weather is extremely dangerous. If there are no external references, such as landmarks or a visible horizon, The pilot has no way of knowing if his airplane is ascending or descending. This is why pilots have to rely on their instruments so they can maintain a steady and a level flight. Unfortunately, on Flight 603, these instruments were on the fritz. The pilots had no way of knowing this, but their aircraft was slowly descending into the ocean. By the time it dawned on the pilots that they weren't nearly as high as they thought they were, was when the left wing of the 757 struck the ocean. The pilots bravely tried to regain control, but it was too little, too late. Aero Peru 603 crashed off the Peruvian coast with 70 souls on board. After the wreckage was recovered, the cause of the crash was quickly detected. Duct tape had been left on the vents on the airplane, and these vents provided inputs for the instruments. The duct tape was slapped on top of the vents during routine maintenance so that dust and debris couldn't get into the instruments. Because the duct tape stayed on the vents, there was no airflow. No air, no work. The duct tape was supposed to have been removed before the flight, but somebody forgot. And there you have it. A strip of tape brought down a big old jetliner. And Gideon's small army, outnumbered 450-1, brought down a mighty army just by tooting their horns and breaking some pottery. Never turn your nose up at small things, because God uses small things to accomplish big things. You may think you are insignificant, too small for God to use in his plan. Think of it this way: you're more important than duct tape. You are so important to God that his son, Jesus Christ, died for you. And you're important to me too. You might think, I really don't have that much to contribute. But your being here this morning contributes a lot. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. Thank you for being here. We might be tempted to say, well, you know, I'm not very smart. I have kind of a tiny intellect. But God says, I have chosen the foolish things to shame the wise. Well, I have a small bank account. And God says, I use things that are not to bring to nothing things that are. Well, I have small skills and I'm not very strong. God uses the weak in the world to shame the strong. Yeah, but I'm a nobody. That's what you say. What God says is, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many of noble birth. But God chose us anyway. I wonder why we constantly look down on ourselves and the things that we have to offer, when God is telling us over and over in the biblical narrative, I'll do something big with your little bit. I will. Let's give what we have to the Lord this morning, for he's the God who took a simple substance and turned it into a complex substance, wine.